Welcome to Our Noble Challenge. Pastor Eric Koonin now leads us in the study of the Word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, his ministry partner, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, one who correctly divides the word of truth." Today we invite you to join us in your copy of the Scriptures as we examine together the Word of God under the direction of Pastor Koonin.
Well, I want to talk about something where it may be considered a little unusual in some circles. I don't think it's considered unusual here at Berean. Repent. Sounds like one of those signs you see on the interstate, doesn't it? You ever go down the interstate, I don't know if it's 71 or 70 or both of them, and you're going south or west, and there's these big billboards that say, repent, and that sort of thing on it. Perhaps it conjures that image in your mind. I think about that a little bit. I was thinking, I wonder what people think about, oh no, pastor's going to have a hellfire and brimstone message for sure this morning. It may conjure up tent revivals, backwoods preachers with their ties loosened, wearing short-sleeved white shirts, standing on an old stage somewhere, jumping up and down. Repent, right? It's an interesting biblical concept. And some people think it's the preaching of a fanatic, or it's something that's outdated and antiquated or of the uneducated. We need to decide today if this is a biblical part of the gospel. That is where we're going this morning. Is repentance part of the proclamation of the gospel? Are we fanatical if we call people to repentance? Is it being judgmental? Is there a biblical basis for it? Is it important to preach repentance? So do we preach it as part of the gospel of Jesus Christ? I think these are important questions. I kind of come upon it because I've been in Matthew chapter 3 on Sunday nights talking about John the Baptist. If you come back tonight, I'll be talking about John the Baptist. And if you were with us 2 weeks ago, I said, I need to talk about repentance. We were talking about baptism with John the Baptist. And so I said, well, I think we need to talk about the message that John preached. And that was to repent. And I decided to do it this morning. So if you'll turn with me this morning to Matthew chapter 3, I think that would be the appropriate place for us to start. I want to remind you there was pretty much silence from God between the Old and the New Testament that went on for about 400 years if you are adding the years up. And you say, well, what happened to break the silence? Well, around Christmas time, as you know, we talked about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. That kind of broke the silence, didn't it? And then there was about another 30 years that went by, and it didn't seem like a whole lot was said or done. But we knew from the accounts around Christmas time, and see if you remember this with me. Do you remember John's dad was rendered silent when he was told that his wife was going to have a baby, even though she was past age-bearing years? Kind of appropriate for Sanctity of Life Sunday, don't you think? And God miraculously provided John, and he was rendered speechless. He couldn't speak. And then when it was all came to a head that they were going to name the son John, then speech returned. And so 30 years goes by. All of a sudden again, there becomes this public preaching out in the wilderness of all places. I don't know about you, but the demographics of the world says you shouldn't go out in the wilderness to preach. But when God has a message, it doesn't matter where you preach, does it? People came to hear the message. God moves. God works providentially. God is powerful. God can do as He pleases. So that takes us to Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. I told you all of that to bring you to this. Notice Matthew 3, 2, talking about John, and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then verse 8 again, it says, "Bring forth therefore fruits, meet or befitting repentance." It needs to add up with repentance. And so the big message that John was going on, here he's out in the wilderness. Can you imagine that? And, you know, John was attired like, you know, really Spartan attire. He had this really drab clothes on. He was pretty much considered a Nazarite from the time he was born. In other words, his lifestyle was such that was very unique and different. He kept himself away from everything, and his parents did as well, because this was part of the promise of God. So there he's out there eating, you know, grasshoppers and everything else that you and I wouldn't dare eat. We might eat the honey, right? Paul would say, "Is this purified?" I don't think so, Paul. And I'd be over there saying, "Where's the EpiPen?" after I got stung trying to find all the bees, right, to get it away. Well, there was a call for repentance. And so I begin to ask the questions involved in all of these things. What is it? What is repentance? You say, well, you know, when you repent, you're sorry for something. And I think a lot of times people feel sorry for things or utter forth words that they're sorry about things. But I really want to come down to the nitty-gritty of what repentance happens to be. Is it to just kind of feel sorry about something? And so I kind of want to expand it a little bit. And so I say to you, and I share this with you, to biblically repent is more. It's more than just saying, well, you know, I got caught and I feel bad about things. Click on the news in the morning. Don't catch a lot of news on Sunday morning, but I clicked it on just to catch some of the headlines and see what was going on. We have the ministries of the week, you know, and they were talking about Joe Paterno. And do you remember some of you guys that watch sports, like Todd and some of you others? Do you remember when they used to advertise for the Big Ten and the coaches would all say to come to their school? Do you remember those advertisements? And do you remember the one Penn State used to do with Joe Paterno? And Joe Paterno was elderly and as aged as he was, would say, "Come to Penn State!" And he would, you know, get all vociferous. So when I see you folks stand up for the ministry of the week, I think of Joe Paterno now. I don't know if it has anything to do with it. But, you know, this. So I think, "Come and help us out in nursery! Come in!" You know what I mean? But I also noticed that people are still interested in Casey Anthony. Did you notice that? So they were saying, you know, talking about all these reports about this Casey Anthony, you know, the one that was getting all this attention down in Florida for that, and they spotted her some here in Columbus, they say. and where's Casey Anthony? And a lot of times, and what it reminded me of a little bit this morning was sometimes people say that they're sorry, you know. And it kind of reminds me like sometimes when your kids were sorry when they were little or one of us and you didn't want to get in trouble and you remember what you would do sometimes. You'd say, to stay out of trouble, I'm sorry. You didn't mean it a bit, you know. You just kind of was, I'm sorry, I was wrong, okay, you know. And you walk away and it was sort of like that. Well, sometimes people will say, I'm sorry to stay out of trouble. Sometimes people will feel bad about something. Guys, because your wife is mad at you and you say, well, I know the Bible says I need to do something about it, so I'll say I'm sorry, but I don't know why I have to say I'm sorry. And so sometimes it makes matters worse. You understand what I mean? Sometimes we say I'm sorry, but sometimes deep down inside, maybe our sorrow is very brief, and it's maybe just to keep us out of trouble. But you know, I think the repentance, the sorrow that we need to have, and what John is talking about in this passage as well, is sorrow over our sin. We've come to a place in our life where we see ourselves as God sees us, and it's such a sorrow that it comes deep within us, and there is an overwhelming sadness to our lives, even to the place we've got to do something about it. And there's even a change of life associated with it. You know, John, the baptism that John had wasn't magical. You understand that. The baptism didn't save anybody any more than many of you who have been baptized. The baptism always has to do as an outward sign of what's going on inside, don't you think? We say in New Testament times, that we are identifying ourselves with Jesus Christ, but don't you agree that it is still something that has happened within us that we are expressing outwardly? Right? For John the Baptist, these people, he was preaching what? He said, come, repent. And they felt so bad, and the outward manifestation, the outward demonstration of it all was that they would demonstrate their sadness over their sin and their repentance that was starting from the inside, and they would go and get baptized for all to see that they meant business, that they were repentant, they were sorry and sad about it. And this was a demonstration of an outward change as well as an inward change in their life. Do you remember verse 8? He says, bring forth therefore what? Fruits that go along with your repentance. It's a change. We talk about salvation as conversion. We talk about salvation, and we sing about it even. What a wonderful change in my life has been, what? Wrought since what? Since Jesus came into my heart. So if you've been up close and personal with your sin, where you felt the need that when the gospel is given to you, I'm sad about my sin before a holy God and I need to repent. I confess my sins and say I am sorry. Well, some people say, well, what did others preach? Maybe John was just such an Old Testament kind of guy, even though he was the forerunner and he was the one that was preparing the way for the coming of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. Maybe he was just really Old Testament-ish. If you come tonight, I'll probably talk about it a little bit more. But in essence, when we discuss some of these things about John the Baptist, they had to repent to prepare for what? It says in verse 2, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does that mean? Well, the King of Kings was coming. He was getting ready to make this public appearance. And they needed to get their hearts and their lives right to meet the King. And God was working in an incredible way. You say, I don't know if I'm interested in all that. I think, you know, if nothing else, you need to be interested in repentance, though. It wasn't so Old Testament-ish. It wasn't just a Jewish message. In fact, the Jews thought that they had it made. They were God's covenant people. You know, they were God's chosen race. They, you know, they were His people. We don't have to do a thing. And yet, what's John saying? You better repent. It's not all right. I want to prove my point a little bit. And so, I want to tell you what did Jesus preach? What did Jesus preach? And so, notice here, I'll take you over to chapter 4 and verse 17. This is from that same, from that time Jesus began to preach. Okay, what did he preach? What did he preach, Pastor? I need to know, what did he preach? And to say what? Repent! For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's time to repent. In essence, there's always been historically the same problem. Don't you agree? What's the problem, Pastor? What's the problem? Do you remember that for all have done what? Sinned and come short of the glory of God. When we say for all have sinned, that means for there is none righteous, no, not one, right? So, I remind you a little bit about that at this point. I'm going to come back to that in a moment. But I want you to understand there is a problem. And so, There needs to be a time in our life we feel bad for our sin, to repent. In Luke chapter 5, verse 32, Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The righteous never listen, do they? The righteous always think they're all right. I came from a good family. I walk little old ladies across the street at Broad and High. I give money to charity. I say nice things. I'm pretty good. I'm better than the next guy. I do a lot of nice things. I know I'm a whole lot better than most people are. But you see, the problem is that when you think you're that righteous, Jesus said, I call sinners to repent. The righteous refuse. They think they've already got it, but they don't. Well, what did the disciples preach? In Mark chapter 6, verse 12, it says, and they went out and preached that men should repent. Interesting, isn't it? You see where I'm going with all this, folks? It's kind of like I'm trying to take you from one place to another place. I want you to see the value and the importance of repentance. John preached repentance. Jesus went out and began his public ministry and said to repent. Jesus calls the disciples, and what did they preach? They went out and preached repentance. Maybe we're trying to tell you something here. Well, okay, what did Peter preach? I like to remind you where everything takes you. And I know it's hard to listen to all of this because sometimes you say, I know all of that, and so why do I have to hear it again? Well, I like to put you in the position and the place so you understand. Jesus went to the cross of Calvary, right? Died on the cross, and then he resurrected, and then several days later, what happened? He ascended into glory. And then what happened then after that? Remember Pentecost? Remember when the church began? And then there was this great sermon in Acts chapter 2. And who preached it? Peter. And you know what Peter said in Acts 2:38? Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Isn't that fascinating that he tells them to repent? I find that interesting. Chapter 3, verse 19. Repent, therefore, he says, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Maybe we're on to something here. You know, one of the things that's been interesting here at Berean that's been different than any church I've been in or any church I've ever pastored is that, and you know where I'm going with this, don't you? We've had a lot of people that have reconsidered their life and have examined their lives and said, am I really, really born again? And they said, Pastor, I need to be saved. Or I was a false convert, and for some reason I've been attracted to this church and I need to be baptized because I got baptized once beforehand and I wasn't really saved. But I know I'm saved now and I need to be baptized. It's kind of been a strange predicament for me in some respects. But maybe, you know, what's really important in life is if we truly know and we believe. And sometimes we find that a lot of shortcuts in this old world. But, well, very quickly here. Peter also preached in 2 Peter 3:9. He says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness. Some people are pretty slack, right? But God isn't slack, and he's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to what? Repentance. Do you realize, here's something for your memory bank. In different times, in different eras and periods of time, when people talk about salvation, they would say different things. I remember 40 or 50 years ago, people would say, did you go forward? Because there was such a push with salvation and equating it with going forward in a church service. Never liked that one very well. Did you go forward? It was not very significant. But, and so there's been a lot of different things that people have said, but what I found really interesting was very long time ago, people would ask people, did you repent? Did you know that was a popular way of saying something many, many years ago? Instead of just merely asking someone if they were saved, they would ask people, did you repent? I thought that was a fascinating and eye-opening deal, don't you? Did you repent? I guess that one's gone by the wayside, but well, what did Paul preach? I'm very Pauline, some people say, and so I want to know what Paul preached. Well, in Acts 26:20, which is the verse inside of your bulletin, it says that they should repent and turn to God and do works fit for repentance. And I keep coming back to 2 Corinthians 7:10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Sorrow, change of life. Repentance goes along with sorrow and change of life. Well, okay, I've told you all of this to come to the crux of the matter. The question is this: isn't it enough just to believe? Well, certainly believe is important. Certainly, trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior is important. We don't discount it. That is kind of the crux of the matter, isn't it? That, you know, we turn our eyes to Jesus Christ. Our salvation is in Christ alone. That we believe. We are believers. We're called that in Scripture. We're called Christians. We are called the way. We are called the way because we follow Christ. The way this also goes along with being Christians, followers of Him. All of that hangs together. Yes, for by grace are ye saved through faith. We talk about faith. It's mentioned in the New Testament, I don't remember, 150 times or something like that as a condition of salvation. But you see, hanging together with faith is repentance. You don't pull them apart. Part of the wonder-working power of God is He brings us to repentance and faith. It's the gift of God. So, there's a modern and historic desire to escape our sin problem. And we talk a lot about the gospel today of so much easy believism. Let's just tell you how to get there, but we don't want you to suffer and struggle over your sin. You know what I mean? Everybody wants a shortcut in the day that we live in. Everybody wants to get to where they're going the fastest way possible. It's drive through Christianity. I don't want to go in and go and wait in line. It's somehow, can I just get it all taken care of now? Do I have to repent? I don't want to struggle with my sin. I don't want to have to feel sorry for anything in my life. I'll believe. But you see, part and parcel of the salvation message, you must understand, is godly sorrow that brings this repentance and faith in our life. We're sorry over our sin. We go through the passage in Romans chapter 3, verses 9 and following, and we see the terribleness of sin when you read about it. You know, it's the horrors of sin. And you know, you kind of hit and miss on it a little bit, and you say, well, yeah, sin's bad, all right, but we got to see ourselves. Verse 9 says, are we better than they? You know, we never say somebody's better than the other person. We're sinners saved by grace. Verse 10, there's none righteous, no, not one. Verse 11, none that understandeth, none that seeketh after God. That is the bottom line. They're gone out of their way. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. That's true. We don't do good. God is the righteous God. Notice 13, their throat is an open sepulcher. It's like, you know, it's terrible. Tongues as well, used to seed poison of asps, snakes, is under their lips. mouths full of cursing, bitterness, feet swift to shed blood. No fear of God before their eyes, verse 18, then the great verse for 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, let me ask you this, and this is a question I like to ask every once in a while because we're so visual in 2012 with our computers and our televisions and all of the things that we have in this world that causes us to be visual people. So I ask you this question quite often. What does something look like? So I ask you this question. Here it is. If you missed the whole sermon, catch this part. What does repentance look like? How do I know what a repentant person looks like in the Bible? I want to know what it looks like. I hear you talking, Kunin. I hear you going on about all of these things, but what does it look like? The most graphic picture of anyone being repentant in Scripture is told by Jesus in Luke chapter 18. And it's this publican that we see in verse 9 and following. Parable of those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other one was a publican, tax collector. Pharisee stood, prayed thus with himself. What does he say? He's arrogant. He says how righteous he is. He says, boy, I'm really glad I'm not like this other dude over here, this tax collector. What a terrible sinner he is. He said, I'm glad I'm not like extortioners, unjust, adulterers. He talks about all the great things he does, how he fasts twice a week and gives tithes all he possesses. And meanwhile, here's what it looks like, okay? What does repentance look like? Publican tax collector stood afar off. You notice the extreme humility, the extreme repentant figure that he was. He's sad over his sin. He understands that he is spiritually bankrupt before the living God. And that is who we are. We're spiritually bankrupt before God. And he stands before the living God. But you notice he's not looking up in the sky and saying, here I am, Lord, you know. You're so fortunate to have somebody like me. But instead, he's contrite. He's sad. He looks down and he's standing far off. He doesn't even want to be by anybody. You know, the Pharisee, he likes to pray really loud. Oh, God, you know, everybody hear me now? I don't care what anybody thinks. Oh, God, you know, I'm such a righteous guy. But you notice here, this is what it looks like. He's so upset. Now, he's a despicable character, I agree. He's probably been ripping poor people off and poor widows off and everything else. You know, the guy's probably, you know, considered, you know, a real lowlife. He comes to this place and he can't even look into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that is the attitude and the spirit of someone who is repentant over their sin. They are sad and they see themselves as God sees them finally. And God can work in that heart. And that is the heart of the repentant sinner who God captivates and captures, and they realize that they can't do anything to earn eternal life, but their only hope is in Jesus Christ alone, that my salvation is in Him, and I say, oh Lord, thank you for dying on the cross of Calvary for a poor lost sinner like me. Thank you for saving me. And I understand that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And my hope is in Him alone for my eternal life. You see, the evidence is a changed life. The evidence is a changed life. And so we call people to repentance and to Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Is it part of the gospel message? Yes. Let's not try to take a right-hand turn when it comes to sin and say, let's not bother with it. See, that's the whole problem with us all. It's the sin curse. We're all sinners. Did you catch it? There's none righteous. None of us. So, two things here, real quickly, as we close. Really, this, I want you to have a clarification, number one, about repentance. I think repentance is a confused issue in Christianity today. I needed to clarify it for you. Okay, first and foremost, that was my purpose in preaching this message, is to clear up the area of repentance. Because it seems like some people say, well, you know, I don't know what to think about it, or I don't preach it, I just preach for people to believe. And so when you evangelize, we've got to come to the heart of the matter that we're sinners. So second of all, I want you to hear it again, okay? There's always a call to repent. But that's the first part is, what did John preach? Is this anything that we should think about today? Yes, yes. Oh, Father, we rejoice in Jesus Christ our Lord. We repent. Even as born-again Christians, we feel sad about some of the things we do in our life. But thank you, O Lord, for forgiveness of sin. We thank you, O Lord, for bringing us to repentance because we wouldn't come up with it on our own. So minister to our hearts again this morning, O Lord. Deal with us in a very special way. May you speak through your word, through your Holy Spirit, and through the feebleness of this messenger, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this episode of Our Noble Challenge. Our Noble Challenge is a production of Berean Baptist Church. Pastor Eric Coonan and the congregation of Berean invite you to join us when you can for a service of worship at 10:30 Sunday mornings. If you're interested in the Sunday school hour, you may show up at 9:30. We are located at 12985 Tollgate Road, Pickerington, Ohio, 43147. You can also reach our office by phone at 837-5204 or join us on the web at BereanBaptistChurch.com. Berean spelled B-E-R-E-A-N, BaptistChurch.com. Until next time, goodbye and God bless you.